Now we're turning to our Bibles this evening to Exodus chapter 18, please. The book of Exodus chapter 18. And I think we'll take time to read all of the chapter because the opening section of the chapter, that is from verses 1 through 12, I believe sets the scene for the latter portion of the chapter, which is really for our consideration this evening. And so we continue our series from Egypt to Canaan. And our subject tonight is our 11th study, When the Load is Too Heavy. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 1, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father said he was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptian. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning until evening. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and the people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and he did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Let's keep our Bibles open there at Exodus chapter 18. Several years ago, a pastor friend of mine was leaving his wife and children down to a county down holiday resort, a caravan park. He got them settled into the caravan, and then he himself got ready to return home. One of his children wondered what was really happening. And so she said to her, "Mommy, where's Daddy going?" And the mother responded, "Well, he has to go back home again." And the little one looked up into her mommy's face and she said, "Why? Has he got a job?" Many Christian believers really feel that about the pastor. They feel that it's an easy touch. They feel that it's a position with plenty of free time and lots of folk love them. Many have got romantic notions about the ministry. I suppose tonight one look at our association of Baptist churches, in which there are 30 to 40 churches vacant, might suggest something else, that the pastorate is anything but easy. In the southern states of America, where I've just come from, the length of the pastorate is about 18 months to 2 years, with pastors resigning from their charge on a regular basis. In a book entitled Pastors at Risk, some interesting statistics are revealed. The author tells us that 90% of pastors work more than 46 hours a week. 80% believe that their pastoral ministry has affected their family and their children negatively. 33% said that being in the ministry was an outright hazard to their families. 75% reported significant stress-related crises at least once in their ministry. 50% felt unable to meet the needs of the job. 90% felt that they were inadequately trained for the ministry. And 40% reported a serious confrontation with one member at least once a month. There is a term which is employed in Christian circles today that has become widespread among evangelicals. The term is burnout. And burnout frequently happens to Christian leaders who strive to meet impossible expectations and demands, the achievement of which will make them look both spiritual and successful. Failure to accomplish these expectations and demands is believed to prove one a sluggard, unspiritually minded, or a failure. Burnout occurs when in sheer exhaustion and frustration, one loses all hope of meeting the standards which is imposed on them, either by themselves or by others. Burnout often leads to a cessation of ministry. Moses was dangerously close to burnout when his father-in-law rescued him. You see, what appears on the surface to be a very insignificant visit of a relative is really a divine provision to deliver Moses not from the wrath of Pharaoh, not from the Egyptians, but from himself. As Jethro puts it, Moses was wearing the Israelites out, and he was wearing himself out. Thanks to the common sense of a father-in-law, Moses was delivered from his own destruction, the burnout which resulted from a distorted perception and a too demanding ministry. Now Moses illustrates and typifies a problem which has become widespread in evangelical and fundamentalist circles in the West, namely what I'm calling burnout. Perhaps for some of you tonight, your problem is not burnout, not burning your candle at both ends, but not having ever been lit. There are many overworked Christians who need to learn the lessons that Jethro taught Moses. But the reason why some believers are overtaxed is because others are lazy and inactive. My friend, if you're uncommitted and uninvolved and lazy in your Christian service, don't use this passage for your inaction. If you're of a lazy disposition, I encourage you to turn to the wisdom which is found in the book of Proverbs, which speaks of our need for commitment. Now, the structure of chapter 18 is very simple and straightforward. The text divides into two portions. In verses 1 through 12, we have Jethro's arrival, and then in verses 13 to 27, we have Jethro's advice. I've divided our outline tonight into three. First of all, there's a problem we need to recognize. Two, there's a principle we need to emphasize. And three, there's a peace we need to realize. You say, what's the problem we need to recognize? It's very simple. And it's this. One man cannot do it all. Now, do you believe that? Do you really believe that tonight? One man cannot do it all. I'm as much a Baptist as most of you here tonight. I've been associated with Baptist churches most of my life. And all I have ever heard in Baptist churches is Christian believers talking about the priesthood of all believers. That is, all believers exercising their ministry. Now, of course, we do plenty of talking in our Baptist churches, and I'm speaking generally tonight. But is the mentality that is found among us, not us specifically, but generally, is the mentality that is found among us not simply this? We pay the pastor, so let him get on with it. You see, what we fail to see is this, that our limits that need to be sensed in the work of God. Someone once asked the question, which is the greater man? The man who can do the work of 10 men or the man who can get 10 men to do the work? The problem with the man who can do the work of 10 men is that when he goes, the work may collapse. However, the man who can get 10 men to do the work ensures that the work goes on. Now, Moses faced this problem. For think first of all of the size of the ministry. If we take the pastoral burdens of a large congregation, a congregation far bigger than this one, a congregation of maybe 1,000, 7,000 or more, and we multiply them by thousands or more, then we'll get some idea of the challenges that the man of God faced in leading the people of God. Indeed, this very passage relates to us the daily routine of the man of God. The people who sought to know the will of God from Moses began to line up at the designated place, perhaps outside Moses' tent. And with a nation comprised of 2.5 million people, one can imagine that the line was longer than the one that you see outside the surgery in Moira on a Monday morning. You see, Moses was doing work, and he was doing work that needed to be done. The prophet was helping the people solve their problems. Like most people, they wanted to know the will of God. They wanted to know how to resolve their disputes. And so they were bringing all their problems and all their concerns to Moses. And they were looking to him for guidance. And Moses did two things to help them. One, he declared the word of God and he discerned the will of God. The prophet was simply trying to be faithful to his calling. The people had spiritual needs, and he was seeking graciously, trying to meet these needs. And yet for all his willingness to serve, it was clear that Moses had taken on a burden that was far too heavy for him to bear alone. To look after 2.5 million people was a gigantic undertaking, far too much for one man alone. Now, do we not have a similar situation in the Church of Jesus Christ tonight? If the church is really doing its job, its workload is massive. We've got to seek the lost. We've got to comfort the despondent. We've got to encourage the defeated. We've got to instruct the children. We've got to shepherd the flock. We've got to visit the sick. We've got to console the bereaved. We've got to guide the bewildered. We've got to pray for the needy. We've got to conduct the services. We've got to prepare the word. We've got to bury the dead. We've got to marry the living. You remember the words of Winston Churchill about the Battle of Britain? They're not only true of that battle, they're true of the spiritual battle that we're engaged in tonight. Never was so much owed by so many to so few. We could alter that slightly. Never was so much left by so many to so few. Moses was taking on a big undertaking, and it was a big mistake. Think of the size of the ministry, and then think of the servant in the ministry. You know, Moses thought that he knew that he thought that he knew what he was doing. But you know, sometimes our fathers-in-law know better. Indeed, look at verse 17. Old Jethro's not impressed. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good." And in the Hebrew, those words express strong disapproval. You see, Jethro was able to identify the problem to which it seems Moses was oblivious. Maybe around the dinner table that evening, old Jethro began to inquire about Moses' rationale for judging as he was doing. It's very apparent from Jethro's questioning that he didn't agree with the way Moses was handling the situation. Even the way the questions are phrased, you can imagine the tone of voice in which he asked. Fathers-in-law can do this, of course, better than others. It all starts with the question, "Why are you good enough to be my daughter's husband?" You see, Moses was so taken up with his work. He was so desperately trying to keep his head above water that he didn't have time to reflect on what he was doing. And is that not the experience of so many who are involved in Christian ministry? I'm not just thinking about pastors. I'm thinking about elders and deacons and youth leaders and children's workers and Sunday school teachers. I know this evening that there are lazy pastors. Just as much as there are lazy missionaries and lazy evangelists. But what about the ones who are seeking to go the second mile? Moses was willing to serve, but the burden was too great for him to bear alone. What about his time? Look at verse 14. "And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning even to evening, from morning even unto evening?'" The task of administering justice remained unfinished. It was so vast. It's a simple fact tonight that there's a limit to what one person with one pair of hands can do. There was always a long line standing outside Moses' tent, waiting to see the man of God. And today people often face the same problem in the church. I don't care what church you come from tonight, and we're delighted to see you. But how can church members, how can saints get the pastoral care they need? Who's going to cover the vast area of visitation? The hospitals, the sick at home, the needy, the newcomer, the stranger. Well, one thing is sure. One man cannot do it all. What about his time? What about his strength? Verse 18. Old Jethro looks at him and says, "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." The emotional, the mental, the intellectual, the physical toll would be unbearable for any single individual. Moses was like a candle that was burning others at one end and himself on the other. Neil Rudderstein was 59 years of age when he was president of Harvard University in the mid-1990s. And for 3 years since he became that university's president in the United States of America, he methodically raised $1 million per day for that school. A school that was already flushed with millions of dollars in endowment. The largest of any private university in the United States of America. And Rudderstein was passionate about big things and small things. He spent 12 hours a day on a demanding job. He was immersed in many other projects. And one morning in the month of November, he overslept. He couldn't go to work. He was diagnosed with severe fatigue and exhaustion. And the directors insisted that he took an indefinite leave of absence to recover from severe weariness from exertion. The university president not only didn't return the next 7 days, nor the next 7 weeks, but 7 months later he returned. He revealed that he recuperated by listening to music, reading books, and sunning himself in the Caribbean. I just wonder tonight how many servants of God are in health today because of the pressures of pastoral ministry. What about his time? What about his strength? What about his family? What about his family? Do you ever think about the children of the servants of God, whether they're abroad or at home? Why was it that Jethro had to initiate the reunion of Moses and his family? Why didn't Jethro come to Moses? Why didn't Moses send for his wife and sons rather than Jethro show up with them unexpectedly? Did Moses send them back to old Jethro because he was immersed in his work? Did he have any contact with them? That morning when old Jethro watched Moses dealing with the people, I wonder, did he see the pieces falling into place? Did he begin to think, I know now why Moses sent them back. I know now why Moses didn't send for them. He was consumed with the work of God. My friends, the failure to engage others in service and ministry has had disastrous consequences on many a preacher's family. I remember when our Heather was just a little girl. One night she asked her, Mommy, where's Daddy going again tonight? The reply was, he's going out to visit. And when I got home that evening, a note was left on the telephone table. It was a child's handwriting. It read, Daddy, when will you stay at home and visit me? Love, Heather. I want to tell you tonight, I want to make a confession tonight. If I had to do it all over again, I would do it differently. What about his time? What about his strength? What about his family? Now here's the problem. One man can't do it all. Now look at the principle. Come back to Exodus chapter 18. What's the principle we need to emphasize? Well, it's a very simple one. It's delegation. You see, Jethro's practical wisdom was of immense benefit to Moses and Israel. Indeed, my friends, it has been lauded as an example of delegation and management organization by efficiency experts for centuries and still is. And woven into Jethro's advice were statements about God and the virtues of godly men that cause one to respect this man as having his newfound faith well integrated into his thinking. Indeed, he fully recognized that Moses needed divine permission to enact his advice. So look at the Old Testament example here. You see, Jethro speaks about two things. Have a look at verse 19. He speaks about the matter of priorities. The matter of priorities. Look at verse 19. He says to Moses, hearken unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth and in covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50 and rulers of 10. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every matter they shall bring unto thee, that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Do you see what Jethro's saying to Moses? He's saying, man, find out your main responsibility and do that. You see, Jethro was not seeking to take the man of God away from his calling. Moses would still be the prophet. He would still teach God's law for daily life. Through the exposition of the word and through the example of his godly life, he would lead the Israelites on their pilgrimage. That wouldn't change. But Moses was to major in the essentials of the task. My friends, the essentials are the things that ought to be done that no one else can do, and that which distinguishes you and I from others. If I were to ask you tonight, what are our priorities? If I were to ask you tonight, what is the priority of the servant of God? Some of you are here tonight and you come from churches that are vacant, have no pastor, and maybe soon you'll meet to call a pastor. What's the priority of the man of God? Is it to visit? No. Is it to be a problem solver? No. Is it to counsel? No. Priority number one, to expound the word of the living God. Now, when you meet to call a man of God, don't you ever forget what you're calling him to do. That's his priority. To expound the word of God. And so Moses deals, or Jethro deals with the matter of priorities. And then look at verse 21. He deals with the matter of personnel. Thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. My friends, Jethro's plan was a good one. Here it called for the selection of spiritual leaders who would help Moses govern the people. These men would deal with spiritual questions and daily routine matters from day to day. Whatever the elders needed help, they would consult with Moses, who would help them with all the tougher cases. In other words, Jethro's saying this: Moses, enlist others and eliminate the exhaustion. Do you remember Henry Ford? Some of you are here tonight driving a Ford. Henry Ford was one of Time magazine's top 20 builders and titans of the 20th century. Time magazine said that Henry Ford gave America affordable cars, introduced high wages, but he was a victim of his own success. Why? Because Ford was a failure at delegating. Time magazine reported that for 19 years, from 1908 to 1927, he took over all decision making at Ford Company, ignored calls to diversify. He used to send spies to catch his managers that dared to make decisions on their own. He turned away some of the best and some of the brightest when they launched or designed something other than his beloved Model T. And he rebuked customers for wanting any other color of a car than black. Ford found it difficult to delegate. I want to tell you tonight, I'm not indispensable and neither are you. But I wonder at times, have we lost sight of our unique gifts and calling? Moses was to select reverent men. He was to select respectable men. He was to select reliable men. People with a good devotional life. People with a good relational life. People with a good moral life. And appoint them as rulers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Now let me say this tonight. I wonder at times, is church growth in our land down to the fact that churches in Northern Ireland expect their preachers, their pastors, to be a jack of all trades and an expert but none. They expect him to do it all, rather than grooming others and expanding the ministry. Now that's the Old Testament example. Let me give it to you in New Testament terms. Come over to Acts chapter 6. Here's the New Testament example. Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It isn't reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now there was a problem here. What was the problem? When the other widows received 2 loaves of bread, the Hellenistic Jews, they only got 1. And discontent began to fester, and whenever murmurings occur, they cause trouble. My friends, the Lord always sets out to multiply. The devil always sets out to divide. And one of the methods he uses is murmuring. Now watch. The apostles put forward a proposal to solve the problem. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is in reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, the apostles had the authority to make the decision, but I think they wisely chose to involve the church in the momentous changes that were about to be made in the way the affairs of the local church were to be run. Now, there's no doubt in my mind tonight that every local church is to be ruled by its pastors and elders. But at the same time, it's not a dictatorship. And here we have the first hint of that happy blending of apostolic authority and congregational activity working towards a united decision. Something which should characterize all local church affairs. Now, what was the proposal that the apostles put forward? Well, in essence, I think it was to get better organized. You know, there are some Christians who don't believe in organization. My friends, a lack of organization and disorder is carnality. Paul, writing to a carnal church, said, Do all things, let all things be done decently and in order. Now look at this proposal. It involved 2 simple things. 1, there was the spiritual ministry of feeding the word. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Verse 2, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The apostles were saying, in effect, okay, you serve the tables, we'll serve the word. Now, it was not that they thought they were below serving tables. As a matter of fact, they were probably doing it up until now. It's not that they wanted to be free from work, they wanted to be free for work. But we'll give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Samuel had the same pattern in his ministry. He said, Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Daniel had the same pattern in his ministry. Christ had the same pattern in his ministry. Paul had the same pattern in his ministry. And so many in the ministry today have moved away from this simple procedure. We'll give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see, it's so easy to be caught up in administrative deed. I hate administration. I hate committee meetings. They bore me out of my mind. But it's so easy to be caught up in administrative details and of little time for intercession and the study of the word of God. My friends, the ministry demands total commitment. everything that a man has to give. And there's no substitute for hard work and discipline. A young man came to Dr. Barnhouse on one occasion, and he said, "Dr. Barnhouse, I'd give the world to be able to teach the Bible like you." And looking straight in his eye, Barnhouse replied, "Son, that's exactly what it will cost you. It will cost you the world." Do you know something? The best thing that I can do for the people in Lurgan is to be prepared to preach. That's the best thing. Prepared to minister the Word of God. And I want to tell you, it takes time. Maybe I'm thicker than most. But I spend hours and hours and hours just reading and studying the Word of God. I know there are churches and they've got all sorts of programs and pastors are doing all sorts of things. But my dear friends, we need to get into the Word of God if the flock of God are going to be fed. I was just reading the other day about a flight. I think it was 401 and it was coming from New York and it was coming into Miami with there was a plane load of holiday passengers. And as the plane was coming into Miami airport for landing, a little light that indicates proper deployment of the landing gear failed to come on. And the plane flew a large circle over the swamps of the Everglades. Mind you, I wouldn't like to land in the Everglades. I went over them on boat one day and I saw enough crocodiles to scare the life out of me. But this plane flew over the Everglades and they were trying to solve this little light bulb problem. And the question that confronted them was this: had the landing gear actually not deployed, or was it the light bulb in the ceiling that was defective? And to begin with, the engineer fiddled with the bulb and he tried to remove it, but it wouldn't budge. And then another member of the crew got up out of his seat and he tried to help. And by, if you can believe it, all eyes were on that little light bulb that refused to be dislodged from its socket. And not one of that crew in the cockpit realized that plane was losing altitude and finally it dropped into a swamp. Many were killed in the plane crash. And an experienced crew who were paid handsomely messed around with a little light bulb that cost a few cents. And an entire plane and many of its passengers were lost. And the crew momentarily forgot the most basic of all rules of the air. Don't forget to fly the plane. You know something? Many pastors and preachers are so busy with the light bulb that we're forgetting to feed the flock. This is our task as pastors, as elders, as ministering brethren. We're to give ourselves to the spiritual ministry of feeding the flock. But notice, come back to Acts 6, there was another ministry here and we mustn't despise it. There was not only the spiritual ministry of feeding the Word, there was the practical ministry of feeding the widows. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is in reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." That word table means counter or a money changer or money matters as well as an eating table. You see, the apostle said, we don't want to be involved in serving meals. We don't want to be involved in handling money. That would be a distraction. There's nothing wrong with that. That is an important function. But that's not our task. And so they appointed a 7-man body to administer the practical and financial affairs of the church. Now, I want you to see why the church grew. Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Why did the church grow? Why was the fellowship multiplied? I'll tell you why. Because there was the spiritual ministry of feeding the Word. Because there was the practical ministry of feeding the widows. And everyone did what the Lord called them to do. And it was not that some were inferior or superior, but each did what the Lord assigned for them to do. And the church began to grow, and the murmuring began to stop. Now, is that not hinted away back in the book of Exodus? Come back as we finish tonight. Look at Exodus chapter 18. Because that's hinted here in verse 23. You see, there's not only a problem we need to recognize and a principle we need to exercise. There's a peace we need to realize. Look at what old Jethro says. Verse 23, he says to Moses, Exodus 18, "If thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." Jethro was thinking of the tragedy that would be avoided. Thou shalt be able to endure. Isn't it a tragedy tonight that so many of the Lord's servants are out because of ill health? One of the famous chaplains of World War I was G.A. Stoddard Kennedy. He was known by his familiar name, Woodbine Willie. Do you know how young he was when he died? 36. It was said of him that he was worn out, but not worked out. Do you know the problem with many of us tonight? We'll forget we're the servants of God. We'll forget we're the servants of God. We're not the servants of men, doing their whims and expectations and desires. My dear friends tonight, as the Lord's servants, we've only one master tonight. One day we're going to give an account of our stewardship and ministry, and we're going to do it at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to tell you this, the Lord will hold us responsible for those gifts that He has given to us. And if we strive to please people, we will most miserably fail to please God. And we will forget and omit to do those things that He has given us to do. And if we do the things that God has given us to do, thou shalt be able to endure. There's a tragedy which would be avoided. There's an efficiency which would be achieved. Look at verse 23b. And all this people shall go to their place in peace. Not only was Moses adding staff to his team and multiplying his resources, he was dividing. He was subtracting his workload and burden. And the outcome of shared work was this. It was help, it was health, it was harmony. For developing others for ministry is a gain for everyone. I don't know what church you belong to tonight, but we're delighted that you've come. Isn't it easy to criticize the church rather than obey its leaders, pastors, elders, are just as fallen and corrupt and Adamic as any other saint? They have all the feelings that are common to humanity. And yet, my dear friends, surely it's the duty of the saints to honor the Lord by submitting to spiritual authority. Too many people are like the Israelites. They reserve to complain if they don't get their own way. Sometimes they even rebel against spiritual authority in spite of what the Word says. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And when the Bible says obey and submit, it means what it says. In fact, the Word of God tells us that we're to love those who are in authority. You remember Paul's words to the Thessalonian believers. He says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Way back in 1975, That's what Pastor Mullen preached and carried off at my induction. And I remember his outline. He said, remember them, recognize them, and refresh them. Some pastors and elders are hard to love. But we have a responsibility before God to love them. You know the reason? The reason is because of their work. They are God's servants. We love them and obey them, not because we have confidence in them, but because we have confidence in the Lord. He is the Lord of the church, and we're willing to submit to His plan for its government. Well, there you have it. And the load is too heavy. Is your load too heavy tonight? You're so busy that you've crowded out God, your family, others from your life. Don't make the mistake that I made. Take time with your children. I wonder, is there direction in your life? Meaning in your work? Reason for your activities? Wonder tonight if you've got an old Jethro who challenges you. Intellectually, relationally, spiritually. My friend, take time to enjoy your family, to delegate responsibility, and to expand your ministry. Let's pray.